I bet you most of you didn't know that we sang a song just a few moments ago that has its origins back in the 4th century. It was that second of the third set that we did, the Apostles' Creed. Did you pick that up? So sometimes contemporary music can go way back centuries, and we did today. By the way, if you didn't get your t-shirt yet for Christ Community Church, Sarah is back there. After the service, she'll be at the table. She's waving, yeah. She'd love to take your order. We're going to make that first order. So if you didn't get your t-shirt, it only costs $5. You make sure that you get that. Well, it's week 4 already since I've been here, and I'm in a 5-part series called Getting Acquainted. And where is the time going? August is almost over. First week, I told my story, my life story. Second week, I told you about my 5 messages, the kind of things you're liable to hear when I preach. The third week was last week. I talked to you about what I do when I'm up here. What am I doing when I'm up here? Discipling you, exactly. And today I want to talk about God's plan for His church doing things together to get the work done. Over the past couple decades, I picked up some interesting little scenarios about modern church life that I thought I'd like to bring to you this morning. Here they go. Here's a sampling. Some people are kind, polite, and sweet-spirited at church until you try to sit in their seat. Now, I don't know what it's like here, but more traditional churches, the pew, boy, they bought that pew, it seemed. Some people spend the first 6 days of the week sowing wild oats. Then they go to church on Sunday and they pray for a crop failure. Some people don't pray during the week, but every evening they turn their troubles over to God. They figure that He's going to be up all night anyway. Why should I? It's hard to know why some people change churches. What difference does it make which one you stay home from? Remember we talked about the statistics last week? Yeah, okay. How about this one? To err is human. When people at church blame it on somebody else, it's even more human. And finally, some people fall asleep in church. If all of them were laid end to end, they'd be a lot more comfortable. Well, I hope you know that the church is not a museum for saints. It is a hospital for sinners, as someone said. And there's nobody perfect in the church, not you, not me. Every church has its issues. Every church has its problems. And so if you're looking for the perfect church, it will not be found. But the interesting thing is this. God has chosen to use imperfect people to do His work. Doesn't that encourage you? And so all of us, we bring a lot to the table in the power of the Spirit, but there's a lot of things that we shouldn't bring to the table, and it comes anyway. It's our baggage. And God says, I can get past that if you can, and He's going to work through us, and He wants everyone involved. Even though we are not perfect, He has a plan to use every single one of us in ministry. My text today is found in Nehemiah chapter 3. And in that chapter, it lists all the people who worked on the walls, and it lists what they did on the walls to bring it to completion. Chances are you've never heard this chapter preached. All it is a list of names. And so if you've never heard this chapter before today, you're going to hear it for the first time. But I hope that it blesses you, because this list of names brings forth such an important scriptural truth. And it's this. I want you to get it. This is what encapsulates the sermon today. We do our best, even though imperfect, when we're all working together in ministry rather than when just some of us carry the load. All of us working, not just some of us. See, God called us to work together as a team. And that's why it's so interesting to see this team working on the wall. And it wasn't just for that day, it's for this day as well. Back then, Nehemiah needed the team to build the wall. Today, we need the team to build the wall here at Christ Community Church. And that's why I've called this sermon, We're Better Together. We're not better with just some of us. We are better together. And the reality is, if we're not doing God's work together, all of us, listen to me carefully, God's work will suffer. It will suffer. So I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of God's word as I read. Remember, I told you last week I would read a portion of the scriptures each week, and then I would give the sense of it, and then I would help you to apply it, and that's what we're going to do. So we're at step one right now. I'm reading the scriptures. I was tempted to have one of you read this because I'd like to see you trip over the names. I'm ready to do that right now. So listen to some of the trips. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests. And they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred and as far as the Tower of Hananel. And next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to him, Zachar, the son of Imri, built. The sons of Hasanaah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them, Merimoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakaz, repaired. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Baana, repaired. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired. But their nobles would not stoop to serve the Lord. And I'll comment on that a little bit later. Next to them, Uzziel, the son of Harhiah, goldsmiths, repaired. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, repaired. And they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to him, Shalom, the son of Halohesh, ruler of the half a district of Jerusalem, repaired, he and his daughters. After him, the Tekoites repaired another section opposite the gate, the great projecting tower, as far as the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests repaired, each one opposite his own house. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, repaired opposite his own house. After him, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, repaired opposite his chamber. You may be seated. And aren't you glad we have babies' names like Emma and Logan these days rather than this kind of name? Well, I know what some of you are thinking. Pastor Al, that was one of the driest, boringest passages I've ever heard. Well, on the surface, it seems that way, but by the end of this sermon, I want to prove that idea wrong, because we're actually in a very important passage. This passage is about why the wall was finished in 52 days. Had these people not worked, it would not have happened. And they had to build these walls, if you'd read the rest of Nehemiah, in very difficult circumstances. And so chapter 3 is the reason the wall got built, and chapter 3 is the reason that we can work for God, all of us, and build amazing walls that are very helpful for us today. Has very, very much relevance. And so my big idea is we can accomplish God's work best by doing it together. All of us, not just some of us. And that's the genius of chapter 3. So from that chapter, I'm going to bring four great principles on why we accomplish God's work best when we do it all together. Principle number one: when we're doing God's work, everyone is needed. Everyone's needed. Now think this through for a moment. Does God need anybody to help him? He doesn't. We were just talking about creation, singing about creation. God did it all by himself, spoke the word, and galaxies were brought into being. He didn't need anybody's help. But when he created the universe, he had this one little section called Earth. He said, I'm going to set up some deputies. And through those deputies, I'm going to run the universe that way. And so he asked us to do his work for him. It's an amazing thing. And we get right out of the gate in Genesis chapter 2. What do we see? The garden. And we see the deputies working there, Adam and Eve. And nothing's changed. And by the time we get to Nehemiah chapter 3, we see all these deputies on the wall. God could have built that wall, but he asked them to do it. Now, I've walked on top of the walls of Jerusalem many times. The walls that are there today are not Nehemiah's wall, and they have a different footprint than they had back in those days. But I had to think of myself, to myself when I was on the walls, what a job it would be to repair and rebuild these walls, the ones that were there, let alone. And guess what Nehemiah didn't have? He did not have heavy equipment at Home Depot. And he still got it done. It's absolutely amazing. Now, back in those days, you have to understand that Nehemiah didn't rebuild from scratch all the walls. There was a section and then a breach and a section and a breach and a section and a breach. But historian Josephus from the first century said that that wall went 4.5 miles around the city, 4.5 miles around the city. Now, I know some of you in this church incredibly run 24 and 26 miles at a time. That blows me away. I'm glad the walls weren't that long. But they're 4.5 miles, and that was a long wall. Now, we don't have any certainty as to the exact dimensions of the wall. Some people say they were 15 to 25 feet wide and 53 feet high. And I don't think any Olympian has ever done a high jump that big. It was a huge wall, and that's what they had to build. And everybody was needed if it was going to get done. Well, we are not building physical walls here at Christ Community Church, but we have a big job to do. And I'm just going to give you a sampling of the job that we have to do and the reason it takes everyone to get on the wall. The first reason is because there's a whole lot to do as we think about inside the church. Not this building, but as a church body. Think about the bash yesterday. Do you think five people could have pulled that off? Absolutely not. We needed everybody on the wall. Now think about the children's ministries and the youth ministries and the adult ministries and the music ministry and the missions ministry and the ministry of the elders and the ministry of the trustees and, yes, the ministry of the buildings and grounds here at the church. It takes everyone to be involved in the ministry of the church itself. But there's another thing that goes beyond that. Within 7 miles of this church, there are thousands of people who don't know the Lord as their Savior. And Christ has called the church, yeah, we're part of the church, to reach these people for Christ. And I will tell you, one person can't reach thousands of people. It takes people just like you and me in our neighborhoods, where God has placed us with our neighbors and at the shopping centers and wherever it might be, to reach out in the name of Christ to reach these thousands of people, because if they're not reached, the Bible says they're lost in a Christless eternity. And so it takes all of us together to reach. We cannot do it ourselves. And it comes in many ways. I mean, it can be an explicit message of the gospel that we were witnessing, all the way to opening the door to a nice gesture yesterday, like the backpacks, to plant the seed. And so it's important, because there's so many people that need Christ, we all have to be involved. But there's a third reason we have to be all involved. Did you know that almost everybody you meet, even a church, has got a heartache? Did you know that? There's a pain somewhere. I mean, it is prolific. When I read the newspapers and hear, in fact, my wife doesn't even want me to turn the news on anymore. It's so sad out there. There's so much pain in the world. This was brought home to us so clearly some years ago, Marie and I, when in two developments by Grace Church in Erie, we went knocking on doors. 200 doors that summer. And we would knock on doors and they'd look at us, and after they decided we weren't from some flaky cult, they'd warm up to us. And we would say, well, we're so-and-so from Grace Church, and we're just here because we want to pray for you. Do you have anything we can pray? I will tell you, it was like a pinprick to a balloon in house after house. It brought the pain out. And I remember one night clearly, it was only 7:30. We would visit from 6:30 to 8:30 on all those doors. One night at 7:30, we heard two or three stories that broke our hearts to the point we couldn't stop crying. We got in our car and went home and prayed. And I could never drive through an Erie community again or a neighborhood in Fredonia without realizing that the people who live in these upwardly mobile homes and have nice homes have pain in their heart, and it takes everybody involved in triage to touch these people's hearts. A few of us can't do it. All the pain out there calls all of us forward. And so, are you on the wall? You see the magnitude of the job. It wasn't just the physical wall in Nehemiah 3. It's the wall we see today. We need everybody on the wall. When I was a teenager, the prevailing thought in most churches was, you hire the pastor and he does the ministry. That's not biblical at all. The Word of God says we hire the pastor to train people for the ministry. You are the ministers. And it's amazing when you look at Nehemiah chapter 3 and all those verses, whose name is not there? Nehemiah's name is not there. Because he had trained and called all these people to do the work, and they were on the wall. Now, it's very interesting, the two key phrases you find in chapter 3, you'd almost miss them. Here they are: next to him and after him. Next to him and after him. Real profound, aren't they? But what this is showing us here is that everybody was at work and everybody was named. If your name wasn't there, they'd say, hey, get on the wall. Your name isn't on the census. And so they were there next to each other and after each other doing the wall, and everybody was working side by side. Now, unless you're a scholar of the Bible, and I'm not, so I would be in the category I'm going to talk to you about in just a second. Unless you're a scholar and I didn't read this chapter to you right now, none of you can name one person on that list. There's no LeBron James in that list. Nobody like that. Nobody can name them. But guess what happened? When everybody did the work, we know that a wall got built centuries later in 52 days but we didn't know the name of every. And you know what? You'll probably do most of your work in an anonymous way. Nobody will ever put your name in marquees and everything, but it doesn't have to be, because when we all work together, phenomenal things are done. The truth is, God does His work best when we are all on the wall. And I ask you today, are you on the wall? Are you? Principle number two, I want you to see. When we're doing God's work, there's a niche for everyone. I didn't say an itch. I said a niche for everyone. And I love this aspect here in chapter 3 because we see people working in their niche. The dictionary defines niche as a place, a work, or use for which a person is suited. And we see these people suited on the wall. We're going to look at this in just a minute, how they were suited in each of their little places. But I want you to see some interesting observations about the niche to help you understand that when you get on the wall, you're going to have a niche. You're going to have a place specially made for you, your gifts, your talents, and abilities just for you. And so let's look at three things about this niche. Number one, your niche is usually according to your personal interests. What do you like to do? That's normally where you're going to be working for the Lord. For instance, verse 1, it was the priests and the high priest. And it says they repaired the sheep gate. Do you think they were interested in the sheep gate? Absolutely. What happened to the sheep gate? They brought the sacrifices there. They bought them. They inspected them, those that were worthy. They had an interest in the sheep gate. It also says they dedicated. They dedicated a certain portion of the wall. And what do priests like to do? They like to dedicate everything to God. They enjoyed that, and that's what they did. And so what are you interested in? As we go through that list, you're going to see these people interested in certain things, and they were on the wall. What are you interested in? That's often your niche. The second thing is your niche is usually according to your abilities and skills, what you're good at, your talents. And so we see here in chapter 3, there were a variety of workers. There were people who were interested in certain things. So we see perfume makers, goldsmiths, governors, priests, merchants. And these people were using their skills on the wall. Now, what were they doing? Well, when the Jews built things, they always had gold. So they had their goldsmiths. That was their niche. And when they needed materials, they needed the merchants. They sold the materials there. And they needed supervisors, so they had the governors there. And the perfume makers, what in the world would they do? Well, have you ever tried to work 12 hours in the heat in Jerusalem on the wall day after day and not have deodorant? See, even God had the perfume makers here to help sweeten the smell of sweat. Now we come to the New Testament. And guess what we find? The Apostle Paul, he says, the Holy Spirit, once you know Christ, gives every one of you a what? A niche. But he didn't call it a niche. What did he call it? Spiritual gift. He gave every one of you a special talent, a special ability. In fact, a spiritual gift is a special capacity that the Holy Spirit gives us to be effective in ministering to other people. And so God gives each of us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, a niche, a spiritual gift, a special ability, a special talent to help people along the way. Now, the third thing I want you to see about a niche is it is usually according to the proximity of your work. The niche is near the proximity of your work. Chapter 3, look at it. It says they worked close to where they lived, proximity. They were very, very close to the house. In fact, from verse 21 on, it says the people were given assignments close to their homes. And the principle here is this. God's work shouldn't have to be harder than it needs to be. Some people make it really hard. But the proximity is that you work where you're good at. You work where it's natural for you. You work, as it were, close to home. Now, this geography thing doesn't matter today because we have cars. And so I happen to live 51 miles from this door to my door in Erie. So that's what are we talking about? We're talking about proximity of doing a ministry that we are familiar with, that we are good at, and we aren't doing things that tax us and stress us, and just we shouldn't even be doing them. I mean, sometimes in churches, they bring people in to volunteer. It's not their bag, and they hate it, and the people who receive that ministry, they don't enjoy it either. And so you got to be close in proximity to what you're good at. When I was in college, I decided to run for student council. And they had an opening. It was the treasurer. So I ran for treasurer. And I campaigned really hard. And I won. I only had one problem. Proximity wasn't there. I'm not good at numbers. I'm far from being good at numbers. My wife will tell you I can't add and subtract. And it was terrible. And so that was a fiscal clerical mess that year that I was treasurer in college. And when I turned it over to somebody else, they were mad at me. They couldn't believe, what did you just screw this thing up for so bad? You know, I'll never come out of that. Proximity. I should have been close to something that I was good at, but I wasn't. And so God isn't going to give you some place of torment. He wants to get you close to your area, your sweet spot. Do you know your niche here at the church? If you don't, we'd like to help you. Talk to me, talk to an elder, and we'll see what we can do. Principle number three. When we're doing God's work, we need to bring our necks to the work. What am I talking about? Chapter 3 is so incredible. It says, and next to them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve the Lord. In Hebrew, that literally means would not stoop, would not bring their necks. Would not bring their necks to the work. And Nehemiah called these dudes out, the nobles of Tekoa, would not bring their necks to the work. Now, what does it mean when you bring your neck to the work? Let me give you two things. Number one, it means that when you brought your neck to the work, you supported the work. You supported it. It meant that you agreed with the project. It meant that you wanted it to succeed. It meant that you had a positive spirit. Did that mean you couldn't make a suggestion? No. Did that mean you had to agree with everything? No. Did it mean you couldn't express your concern and opinion? No. But it meant you were totally on board with the work. Now, this long list of workers in chapter 3 is a list of people who brought their necks to the work, and they had a desire to see the work of God go forward in power. But those who did not bring their necks to the work were actually stumbling blocks. They would slow the work down. They would impede it, and that's not good. Second thing, when you brought your neck to the work, it meant that you actively engaged in the work with your best efforts. You didn't sit in the side saying, hey, I think those walls will look pretty good. Somebody else do it. No, you got in there. You roll up your sleeves. You got your hands dirty, and you were embracing that with all that you had. You got busy for the Lord. More than anything else, chapter 3 is the story of people who brought their necks to the work. But listen, the Bible is always clear they're going to be what I call non-neckers. Non-neckers. These are people who don't bring their work or their neck to the work. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Necking is about kissing and passion and embrace and everything. That's not what I'm talking about at all. I'm talking about people who don't bring their necks to the work. And there always be in every church, and I haven't found the non-neckers here yet, okay? But there'll always be in every church a little group of Tekoites, of non-neckers. And I've learned over 40 years of ministry what to do. You don't listen to the non-neckers. You go with the neckers. The neckers get the job done. The non-neckers slow it down. They bring demoralizing attitudes, those kinds of things. So you go with the neckers, and the job of leadership is to call the non-neckers out privately. You're not going to get them in front of the whole church and give their names, but you need to exhort people who are not involved in the ministry. And so it's important to get God's work done. Everybody has to be on the wall, bringing their necks to the work. Would somebody say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. You're a necker. Finally, principle number four. When we're doing God's work, everyone needs to know the goal of the work. The goal of the work. Nehemiah was a great leader. And he understood the only way he could get the walls up, the gates in place, and all those things that had to be done on the wall, is that they understood the bigger picture. If they understood the goal of what they were about. And so he brought a common goal. And what was the common goal? If we protect ourselves, we'll prosper and we can worship without fear. And that was the common goal in Jerusalem. Zerubbabel and Nehemiah and what they were doing is getting them ready. Now, understand, things haven't changed. Back then, they needed a goal for the people. And today, wise leaders give a goal to the people. How many have ever heard of Henry Clow? Henry Cloud is a great author, psychologist. You should read his books. John Townsend, Henry Cloud, great reads. He wrote a book called Boundaries for Leaders. His more popular one was Boundaries. Remember that book, anybody? Yes, John, that's Henry Cloud. But he said in one of his chapters, what drives strong performance is a commitment to a shared vision and shared goals. Teams have to work together on the right things in the right ways at the right time toward the same goal. Teamwork is driven by a shared purpose or goal. The goal is what catalyzes the group, galvanizes them to the big picture. Otherwise, all they'll do is laying a brick and putting up a board and putting in a gate and a door and that kind of thing. They won't see what they're really doing. And that's why I love this illustration about the three bricklayers. They were involved in a big project. And so one person went to them asking three bricklayers, what in the world are you doing? And so they came to the first bricklayer and they said, what are you doing? He says, I'm laying bricks. He came to the second bricklayer, what are you doing? I'm feeding my family. The third bricklayer came to him and said, what are you doing? He says, I'm building a cathedral. He understood the goal and it was a joy for him. So he was laying bricks and feeding his family, but he understood the big picture. And so it's so important that when you're on the wall, it has to be clear that you are there, not just setting the gates and installing the beams and repairing the gates. You are building the city of God. You are helping people come to Christ and eternity. You are helping people minister. This is all the big shared goal that we have to have. And so as I conclude today, I say it again. We are better together doing God's work. That's the message of Nehemiah 3. That's the message of Jesus. That's the message of the Apostle Paul. And that is the way we need to operate here at Christ Community Church. But alas, there's that little fox that steals the grapes called the Pareto Principle. Anybody ever hear the Pareto Principle? It's better known as the 80-20 Principle. Have you ever heard of that? Here we go. That is a generality that says roughly 80% of the effects come from 20% of the causes. So let's go to business for a moment. 80% of the profits come from 20% of the customers. 80% of the complaints come from 20% of the customers. How about your wardrobe? Maybe you didn't know this, but 80% of what you wear comes from 20% of your clothes. Just think it through. How about the church? Analysts say that 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people, and 80% of the giving comes from 20% of the people. And I'm here to tell you, the Pareto Principle is not acceptable in the church of God. Amen. He calls for everybody, 100%, and turn the Pareto Principle on its head. Last week I told you, as I reinforced today, what am I doing? I'm discipling you. What did I do today? I read the word. I explained it. And now I'm calling you to application and obedience in your life. And I'm wondering, are you on the wall? Or are you a Tekoite, a non-necker? I close with this story. When I was 12, we were in a small church, about 100 people, and a new pastor came. He came from the south. His name was Rupert Terman. Rupert Terman, that's a real name, isn't it? Interesting name, yeah. And he'd walk up to strangers. He didn't know a stranger. He'd say, Terman is my name. Terman is my name. And he had a vision. He had a goal. And I was 12, and he captured my heart and basically invited me to get on the wall. But in that church, it was an old generational church filled with a whole lot of non-neckers, a lot of Tekoites, and they wouldn't get on the wall. And they broke his heart. And so when I was 14, he stood up one Sunday. He says, I'm leaving the church. I'm going to another church. And basically he said, I'm going to church where people get in the wall. And he left. Broke my heart. But you know, Rupert Terman is one of the reasons that I'm in the ministry. At a young age, he invited me to get on the wall. And I got on the wall and I said, I'm going to stay here for a lifetime. And while I'm here, I'm going to invite other people to get on the wall with me. And so I'm asking you, are you on the wall? Even in the Gladiator movie, Maximus, remember what he said in the arena? He said, whatever comes through that door, we have a chance of making it if what? We all stick together. It takes every one of us. Would you bow your heads with me, please? No one looking around. But you heard me preach today, and I'm applying it to your heart. And I'd like to see your hand go up if you are on the wall here at Christ Community Church. Just, if you're on the wall, just put your hand up. I want to see it. I want to see who's on the wall. Yes, yes. It's so good to see so many hands. Okay, thank you. You may put them down. And for those of you who have heard the word today and you say, you know, I'm not sure I'm on the wall, or maybe I know I'm not on the wall, I need to do something about that. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and say, hey, I want to get on the wall. I want to get on the wall. I don't want to be a non-necker. I see some hands. Yes. It's awesome. Any more? Yeah. Hallelujah. God's work is going to prosper because people are getting on the wall today who weren't there. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Let's pray. Father, I love your word. A passage with names with so much truth to help us understand your plan, that you're going to get your work done, work that you could do all by yourself. That you get work done by a multitude of people when everybody is there, hands dirty, bringing their necks to the work. And I pray, Father, that you would give us a vision for our church in the future and people who need Christ and people who are hurting, to bring a gospel of healing to those who are feeling pain today, physical, emotional, spiritual. And that we move forward as one great united body forward into the future, together on the wall. And everybody said what? Amen, amen. So you may now leave for the day, but remember where you're going to be this week. Where? On the wall. God bless you.